I thought we are going to play a little game. So Stephen and I, when we led a home group a while ago, we used to play this game, if you really, really knew me, you would know. And we had the coolest answers to some of those questions, like someone who wrote a poem to his high school teacher about her feet, anonymously. Someone who swam skinny dipping in their school pool and was caught. So I actually want to ask you, Nate, if I really, really knew you, what would I need to know?
I don't know. I've almost burnt down an old age home.
You see, he almost burnt down an old age home. Okay, someone else. If I really, really knew you, Byron, what would we know?
Got caught bunking at school once by the teachers.
Okay, who got caught bunking? Caught bunking from school. Stephen, were you actually caught at school? Anyway, so me, if you really, really knew me, you would know that I was kidnapped as a child. True story. I was kidnapped by my own father. Messy divorce. And my dad came to take me and my sisters. We were stopped on the aeroplane by the police. I willingly went with him because I hadn't seen him for a while and I was happy to see my dad. And by the time we got to the aeroplane, I realized there was trouble. And on the back of that, I never saw him till I was 16 again because he was deported because it was obviously a crime, even though he was our dad. But anyway, the back of that basically meant that I lived in a home where there was no model of headship and submission, which is the weighty subject that we're speaking about tonight. It's not a heavy subject, it's just a weighty subject in our hearts. So I grew up in a home where it wasn't modeled. My mom fought fiercely for us, but she also put us in a fierce fear of men in my life and a fear of obviously responding to a man because I never had a dad or a father figure in our home. But on the back of that, I can also say that in spite of how I grew up and in spite of the trauma and all that, God has been super kind to me. And you've heard some of our story the last 3 weeks, and tonight you'll hear some more. We really are just a testimony of God's goodness and God's grace and God's kindness in my dysfunctional past and Stephen's dysfunctional past. So we're really just sharing our testimony the last 3 weeks and next week again. And in spite of, as I said, in spite of the craziness, there is a fruitful and beautiful faith of fearless submission in my life. And if Stephen will obviously refer to that famous scripture in Peter where it speaks about submission tonight. And I just want to say, especially to the ladies, that it's not check your brain out at the door. but there's a three words in that scripture where it says, who hoped in God. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting, etc. It's that hoping in God that is what you need to anchor tonight on and everything that Stephen's going to share. Cool. I want to hear some more if you really, really knew me. So think about it. I'm going to tap you on the shoulder tonight. Enjoy tonight, guys.
Thanks, my baby. The reason why, how's it, everyone? Oh, I see we got some guys sitting right way at the back there. Can I ask you, please, why don't you move into the crowd? I just appreciate that. There's plenty seats on the front row. Thanks, guys. Kent and team, won't you help facilitate that? That'll be very helpful. Thank you. The reason why I wanted my wife to start there is because, we are doing headship and submission tonight. Hence the reason why we can't have guys hiding in the bleachers and husbands nudging wives in the dark. And the reason why I also wanted to share some of our story is because I think largely, if I'm really honest, I think tonight won't be as much teaching, like unpacking scripture, as it is. I just want to show you what we found. God has been very kind to us in this space, in this regard, because of the fact that I think we came from such a dysfunctional brokenness on both sides that I think we would have someone would have been burying a body if it wasn't for God's grace in terms of helping us understand this. Okay, so hence that the intro from my wifey and the shock treatment about her being kidnapped. So anyway, so tonight we are going to be looking at headship and submission out of? No. If Titus, Ephesians, anyone? Fire! Yay, 10 points to Gryffindor. Yeah, everything's coming out of Ephesians 5. Okay, so I want to, so for time's sake, I just want to read sort of like the chunky bits, the offensive bits, you know, the ones that hit you square between the teeth. And it starts here, verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll look at the fact that it's not just the ladies that are submitting. But then he starts, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That is not politically correct in any form of fashion, and is shot down for decades. And then it goes on, because it said submit to one another. This is how it describes the husband's submission. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and we've looked at this, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So, mentioned Kath and my background, mentioned the fact that headship and submission are really not politically correct. The world is putting down our necks a new gospel. It's all for me, myself, and our marriage is all about making me happy. And so we set the groundwork specifically to look at tonight, because this, if I'm really honest, I think between Kath and I, this is where the magic happens. I think this is where God has been his kindest. This is where we've seen the greatest measure of redemption. And I think this is why we're still smiling after 20 odd years. And this is what I'm after tonight. This is a great quote by Robert Anderson. He's got a story, a book about the dance of marriage. And he says, only when we submit to our divinely assigned gender roles do we discover that marriage is like a beautiful dance. When hot button words like headship and submission are understood and applied correctly with Jesus as the model for both. Let me highlight that. With Jesus as the model for both. Only then do marriages flourish. And what we want for you, what Scripture wants for you, what the reason why God put headship and submission in place is so that your marriage will flourish. And I want you to see that the fact that actually Jesus models them both. We'll take a look at that. But first, what I want to do is I want to actually go and look at the original intent. So tonight what we're going to do is I want to first unpack God's original intent in this space. I'm going to look at where I think the twist came, and I think possibly most of us here tonight have this little bit of a bent, which is why it gets under our skin and pulls apart at the headship and submission. And then we're going to take a look at submission, and then we'll wrap up with headship. We'll let the ladies go first tonight. I will be treading lightly. Okay, so the original intent. So this is Genesis chapter 1. Ini da beninging. This is where God busy gathers Adam and Eve, and he puts them together. And it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. That's the first thing I want you to see. This is the first element of the original intent. Let us make mankind, not let us make Adam in our image. And then he made Adam, and then he went like, I see room for improvement. Let's make Eve. No, let's make mankind in our image. He also didn't go, okay, there's Adam, you know, and I've worked hard, it's getting a little late, let me just pull something out of the rib and, you know, let's make some spare parts and, you know, there we go, you got Eve. No, let us make mankind. When he looked down the corridors of history, he made mankind, humanity in his image, which means, firstly, that we are equal in dignity and worth. Men and women, equal in dignity and worth. There's no hierarchy. Then it says, so they may rule, the reason why we're made in God's image, is so that they, not he, so that they may rule. And I think this is something that we've started to get a little bit of a better balance, that they may rule. Not that the man goes off, you know, to market and mom stays at home waiting for him to return and then serves him hand and foot. They rule. They are both equal in dignity and worth, but also equal in distinction. God set us apart above all else in creation, every other animal and tree and flower and butterfly and fish, so that they may rule. Which means, ladies, God created you and established you to flourish in your gift set, whatever that might look like. That you're not subordinate to. And he's got his dreams, and you just latch on, and off you go. It doesn't matter if you are running your own company. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom. It doesn't matter if you're an elder's wife. You have to find where God has placed you and exercise those gifts, because that is his original intent. And thirdly, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them. Again, God's original intent was that they would both be blessed. And that word there, barak, basically means that God leans in. He sets his sights on both male and female, husband and wife, to bring about prosperity and blessing and provision. God purposed to bless them, original intent. And then lastly, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So we got equal in dignity and worth, equal in distinction, equally blessed and equally fruitful. So there is no division here. And actually, you know, what's fascinating is right at the very end of this chapter, throughout Genesis 1 and 2, God's saying, you know, he made the heavens and the earth and he said it was good. He made mankind, said it was good. At the end of blessing them and putting this original intent in place, he then says, it is very good. So where do we have this disconnect? I think the disconnect comes over here. Genesis 2:18. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse. It says, it is not good. This is God speaking. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. So this is where I think we went wrong. This is where I think the enemy sort of started sowing his seed. He said, okay, let's make a helper. You know, so Johnny, he's sent out to work, but man, he doesn't like to mow the lawn, so let me just make a skivvy, and she can go mow the lawn, and he can sit there, manager, and have his beer in the shade, and she can do the, you know, we think when we read helpers, it's something like that. Or we think, you know, poor old Johnny really needed help, you know. He's a few floors short of a building, the lift doesn't go the whole way. It's as bright as a brick, and so, okay, what do I do? I can't even name the animals, let me make a helper. And depending on whether you're a guy or a girl, depending on your experience with men or women, you would lean one of the ways. You know, if you knew my family, it would be the latter. What a chop, need help. Send in help. Okay, but I want to show you something here. So that's the word helper. I spent hours trying to get that Hebrew right. Thank you, it's just a little achievement there. And for those who can't read Hebrew, it's the word Eza or Aza. And this is what when he said, I will make a helper, this is what it means. Firstly, it's a military term, ladies. It's a strong, feisty, you've got the goods term. It means military reinforcement, without which the battle will be lost. Okay, so think Russia invading the Ukraine, and the Ukrainian president phones Biden and says, I need help. Have you seen the 60-kilometer-long tank brigade that's heading my way? And Biden says, I got this, buddy. I'm sending in the best of the best. That's what he would say, I'm sending you an easer, a helper. Radical. If you take that into the family context, which the scripture is about, it's support in a way that complements that which is lacking in a husband. Complements, but there's lack, guys. Okay. You're not the be-all and end-all of humanity. We needed someone to come alongside us to provide what's lacking in us. And how crazy is this? Most often used to describe God. It's a radical, weighty word. So friends of ours, we got married around about the same time. And they got themselves into proper debt. You know, we're talking hundreds of thousands of rands back in the 1900s. And I mean, in today's terms, it would probably be like, imagine if you had 2 million rands worth of debt, like now. You know, those who've been married 2-3 years. Imagine you sat with 2 million rands worth of debt. And so they were going under, they were about to lose their house and everything, and they went to a business course because he was an entrepreneur, and he just thought, you know, I need some help, how to make money, how to patch the holes. And the guy that was leading it, a Christian guy, made a statement that blew him away. He said, actually, what you need to do is you need to recognize sometimes God gives you an easer, someone who will support you in a way that complements you if there's an area that you're lacking. And he said the following, he said, God created us equal in dignity and worth, and in terms of our ability to go and rule. And so he says, sometimes we just need to come to terms, men, that our wives have a better administrative acumen. And maybe wisdom is handing her the books and letting her do the budget, which they decided to do. And it wasn't long, I think it was about 18 months, maybe 2 years at a push. And that hundreds of thousands of rand debt was in the single figures. It was 9,000 or 10,000 rand. Because she took a hold of this chaos and the slips and the Excel spreadsheet, and she canceled the DSTV and they would only eat out every second week. Whatever the case might be, she managed to find a way and they trimmed the fat and they were just a few thousand rands away from being completely debt-free when the husband decided, thanks but no thanks, I'm the head of the home. I don't need support in a way that compliments me. I'm taking this back. Now that was 10, 15 years ago. He took the finances back, and now they are literally in a couple of million rands debt. His father-in-law is still working. I think he might be in his 70s, because he's trying to help out and patch holes, and this ship is sinking. His mom has moved in with him after his parents got divorced, and she got a nice sum when they split the money 50-50. That's gone already. The brothers are sitting in, you know, it's like intervention, you know. What's happened to mom's money? She's got medical bills you're supposed to support. And now his dad has gone broke and wants to move in with a lot of them, all because he didn't recognize the fact that actually we are made equal. And the submission works both ways. And we need to recognize the gift set in one another. Because it's only then, when you see your spouse, your better half, if you're still dating, when you see your husband or your wife through that lens, men, that we were given a helper, an easer, and ladies, that you were given a man who is called to take headship, only then does this marriage bear fruit. Okay, so that's the platform that we're setting. Now let's start pulling some teeth. So, starting with submission. I said to Kath, actually, what I wanted to do tonight, because I know if I look at a room this size, it's highly likely, ladies, that you have some very dysfunctional examples of headship and submission. And as ladies, you have probably taken a beating for it. And maybe someone hasn't stood up for you. Or maybe you grew up in a home where your mom was so anti-authoritarian that she wore the pants and your dad was spineless and you always despised that. If we go across here and we ask those questions, I'm sure we'll have a sliver of every possibility of dysfunction. I mean, we can just start with the two of us and we'll be pretty much a long way down the road. So what I said to Kath, what I want to do is I want to share something that I heard a lady discover for herself. Her name was Diane. She was in 3CR many years ago. We had a couple, Kalia and Ina Swart. They were in eldership. And Ina loved to get into ladies' lives. She came from a very broken past, and she wanted to wade into the mess of others and help them out. And, you know, ladies who'd been divorced or abused or whatever the case might be. And so she would do this course, and every now and then we'd announce it, and it would be a moment like this, and she'd have 10 or 15 ladies in her home. And as they start, she said, okay, well, this is what we're going to do. And one of them would be submission. And she always read this list because she said, without fault, someone would just, you know, flick the switch and you just hear expletives coming from, I don't want to be here. And so what she always used to do was she would ask that lady who was ever was having a fit, okay, so you got 3 weeks. Would you go look in scripture and find out what the Bible says about submission? And you can tell us what you find and what you think. Your responsibility. And it was a clever trick because it meant that night, whenever she never actually had to do the course herself. And this lady and these ladies, through the course of the time that she did this, would always discover the wonder of this God-weaved grace called submission. And so I want to share what she found. She found two portions of scripture, and what she unpacked I've never seen before, but I have never forgotten. And it started the following. So she went firstly to 1 Peter 3. Kath mentioned it a little bit earlier. 1 Peter 3, so she Okay, she didn't have the TV screen, but all the ladies opened their Bibles, and she said, read this with me. I've got to show you this. Wives, in the same way, so the few verses before, it's talking about how Jesus submitted himself to the point of death. He says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Okay, notice that, own husbands, not to every man. You're not a doormat. But there is a submission to your own husband required of you in how God has wired us. So that if any of them, talking about the husbands, if any of them do not believe the word, now the context is salvation. So she says this, she said, look there. Submit yourself so that if any of them do not believe the word, if any of them are not saved, if any of them, you know, are like, well, you do church, I'm playing golf. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by your behavior as a wife when they see the purity and reverence of your life. And here's this lady who had been very, very broken and offended by men, you know, treat us with a 10-foot pole. She looked at that and she suddenly realized she hadn't been divorced yet, but it was like on the cards. And she looked at that and her words were, if my submitting to my husband has the power to change a life, an eternity, imagine how it can change the atmosphere in a home. And she suddenly realized that what submission does is it seems to make space for God's redemptive power to redeem her husband or to redeem a marriage or to redeem issues or to redeem porn addiction or to redeem harsh, condescending words. And she said, oh, look at this. They may be won over without words by my submission. And something clicked. She suddenly thought, maybe there's something to this. Maybe God's genius is in this. We've got a couple dear friends of ours. She's an estates agent. And they were busy renting a spot, and she found something she was meant to sell. And when she walked in, she thought, this is perfect for our family. My husband's going to love it. Our kids, I can see them growing up and having their girlfriends and wives around the table. And she climbs in the car. Now, she hasn't told this lady who's selling the house that actually she's super keen to buy it because, you know, you can't haggle price when you see the desperation. Climbs in the car. She's about to phone her husband, and she suddenly thinks, he is the slowest of slow when it comes to making decisions. And if there's one thing you can't do when it comes to timing is drag your feet when you want to buy it. You know, someone puts an offer down and it's gone. And she sits there and she's like, oh, Jesus, please help my husband. I mean, we've dealt with him. We once found they were looking for a dishwasher, and we found one secondhand. Diplomat had bought it, hadn't even taken the plastic off the buttons yet, and then they had to ship back home. We said, listen, here it is, like half the price. And it took him like 3 months. I was like, yeah, but you know, we eventually bought it. I'm like, bro, seriously, grow up here, make a decision, you know, move right. It's a dishwasher. Anyway, so she's struggling with this thing with her husband. I'm like, oh, what do I do? And this verse popped into her mind, going like, okay, I'm going to trust that God redeems this thing. And Lord, I'm going to tell my husband, I know his response, but you and me, Father, we're going to do business. Would you help my husband? Would you protect this home if it's ours? And it was like a three-month process because it was around about November. He was like, well, I can't really make a decision. You know, it is the end of the year. And does Jesus really speak in December when the sun's shining and all I can smell is suntan lotion? Yeah. And she's just like, oh, I'm going to kill him. Yeah. If he ever sees this, because we're invited by the president to see this house, he's going to kick himself and I'm going to kick him too. Anyway, long story short, she believed in the redemptive power of submission. And so she said, Lord, you have to come through, but maybe this is not our place. And in February, they decide, now they're actually going to go see it. He loved the house. They put an offer and they bought the house at a ridiculously reduced price because now it's been 3 months and there hadn't been any offers on there. And that redemptive power, what happened was it redeemed her own heart in the sense that going, okay, God's got this, not my man. It was redemptive in the sense that they had this a couple of hundred thousand rand discount on the home that they bought. And it was redemptive in case she really felt God saying, yeah, okay, maybe you should just wind that neck in a little bit and trust me in this process, not your husband. So Tim Keller says the following. He says, we receive God-assigned authority when we operate in our God-given roles. God-assigned authority. So ladies, if I can speak gently but firmly, if there's something you're going like, oh God, you've got to step in there. The way he steps in, the way you carry that authority is you walk in that submissive spirit. where you take that mantle of submission and you trust that actually God has got that, because in that place, that redemptive power actually flows. And it's something that I have been the benefactor of. I have witnessed it firsthand. It has humbled me to see my wife submit in times where it feels like I'm floundering around and I just need someone to throw me a lifeline. But that has stuck with me. We receive God-assigned authority when we operate in our God-given roles. Then she went to the second verse, which is Philippians chapter 2. I did manage to squeeze it all into one slide, I'm sorry. But so she said, you've got to see this, ladies. Turn to Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, in other words, submitting to his Father's will, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, this is, I wouldn't preach that. I'm too tender around pass and perception and this very loaded word, submission. But this is where she went, and this was her conclusion. She noticed these four things. She said, firstly, she noticed again the power of redemption. She says, Jesus submitted to the Father's plan of redemption. In other words, without Jesus submitting, there's no redemption. Without Jesus submitting, there's no salvation. Without Jesus submitting, there's no rescue plan for any of us. So again, it allowed the power of redemption into the situation. Secondly, she said, he gave himself as a gift. Then she said, it wasn't an offense to his dignity or glory to submit. It wasn't an offense to Jesus to submit. So she said, how can it offend me to play the Jesus role in my marriage? Yeah, it's radical. It is radical in our day and age where it's fighting for who does the dishes when. I cook twice this week, it's your turn. You don't know, why are we always going to the beach? I want to go to the bush. It works its way in everywhere, absolutely everywhere. So let me just quickly tell you what it's not. Kath alluded to this. She mentioned it in the car yesterday. I just popped it in here. Submission is not agreeing with everything. Okay? It's not a sir, yes, sir. What you say, sir, that's right, sir. Or leaving your brain at the altar. Yeah? Okay, now you're married. Now it's my way or the highway. It's not that. That's not submission. That's actually silent rebellion. It's not getting all your spiritual identity from your husband. He puts you down. Or if he doesn't encourage you, you have nothing. It's finding for yourself and working out, because it's a trust thing. It doesn't mean you don't try influence your husband, ladies. But our Christmas story from last week, case in point. But it's the heart behind it. And it doesn't mean living or acting in fear. If he's a violent man, if he's abusive in his words, it doesn't mean, okay, well, I've got to submit, so I just, no, you drag him kicking and screaming to the police, or you bring him to us, room full of guys. It doesn't mean living or acting in fear. Let me stop before I get myself into trouble. This is being recorded. Okay, does it make sense? It's a heart thing, and it's a posture thing, but we'll get back to that. I want to just peg that first, because I want to go to headship. Headship, this is just the first portion of Ephesians 5:25. So it says, submit to one another, wives, this is how you submit. And then it says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, I'm coming for you. Gave himself up for her. So we went to a friend's house. Let me rewind a little bit. We started a life group and we had two guys arrive, and they were like, I mean, I'm an introvert, but they were super silent. You know, didn't even engage with the bookshelf. You know, it was so awkward. And I'm like, Lord, how do I draw them in? You know, they're such lacquer guys. And I discovered that they were both doing the Ironman and super fit, and I had done nothing. So I thought, okay, well, this is how I'm going to get in on the game. It took me running, and then they broke me on a bicycle. But I slowly began to win a little bit of ground relationally with them, to the point that the six of us, the two Iron Men, myself and our wives, had dinner together at a friend's house. And so we go and we have supper, and it's a lovely little home. You know, we all newlyweds and all sort of trying to find our way in life. And, you know, he's got this, like a little place. It's like a 1.5 bedroom, little lounge, and a great view. And it was beautiful. He's even as a athlete who's got a room for his bicycles. I know where you. Thought I was picking on you last time. So he takes me into his bicycle room, and he's got this beautiful Bianchi up on the wall because he's a roadie. And he's got his shoes. You know, he's got like red day, blue day, white day. And then he had a single speed bike as well, and his helmet, and you know, the gloves that, yeah, anyway, hundreds of thousands, just really beautiful. I'm very impressed. I'm like, yeah, seriously, I've got to up my man game here. Until we go and have supper, they only had one couch and like one of these plastic little foldy camper chair, not even a camper chair, like these plastic string things. There's six of us. So two or three people squeezed on the couch, which had a broken leg and a couple books to support the one broken leg. The rest of us stood at, I don't know what you call it, like almost the serving counter, you know? You know, we had like that little window into the kitchen, but the cupboard was over here and the fridge was over there and the microwave was sort of, yeah, so we were standing like this, yeah. So the next time we went riding, myself and Stashek had an intervention moment with our dearly beloved. And we had to say, bro, you have to man up. That is not headship. Headship is where you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we're like, bro, you show me in that house where you have given yourself up for her. See, what a lady should feel if a headship is singing, a lady should feel like this headship thing benefits me. I am winning because God said, you, sir, need to give yourself up for him. I had a Tim Keller quote for the ladies. I'll have a Kathy Keller quote for the guys. One of my favorites. Oh, no, you don't, you coward. You're not going to make me bear the weight of this decision. You've got to make it. Much love, Kathy Keller. So the situation is, he's busy leading a church, and he gets an opportunity to take over another church. He feels the season is done here, but he doesn't know if this is the right thing to do. And he's on his knees, and he's putting out the fleece, and they're doing ching chong cha, flipping coins, whatever. Like, and eventually he gets to this place where he's like, I'm so torn, the heart of a pastor, but also the heart of an apostle to break up a new ground. And so he turns to her and says, babe, yeah, I'm praying this morning. I've come, you know, to my heart, I'm so humble. What I'm going to do is, you know, what do you feel? I'll go with whatever you feel. To which she answers, oh, no, you don't, you coward. You're not going to make me bear the weight of this decision. You have to make the decision. That's headship. Because if she makes the decision, can you imagine? Maybe it's a church plant into the Caribbean, and it's looking lovely until, you know, someone's with a voodoo doll busy pricking you while you preach. And you're like, you said we should come. He's like, whoa, no, you coward. I'm not making that decision. If this thing sinks, it's because of your hearing God. You're leading the family, not mine. That is not my role. See, because headship is costly for men, both in terms of how we sacrifice as well as what we are able to gain and lay hold of to lead from the front. So this is what we're building to. If I have to combine the two, the relationship of Jesus, and I have looked high and low. I just can't find who this quote is. I'll claim it as my own. It really is good. We'll say, Conrad, where are you? Conrad in your Bible bag. So this is Conrad's quote. It's just beautiful. The relationship of Jesus to the church is the model for that of a husband and a wife. Remember, he always alludes back to like this mystery, but actually I'm talking about Jesus and the church. So the relationship of Jesus to the church is a model for that of husband and wife. We, the church, submit to Christ in everything. The parallel of a wife submitting everything to a husband is no longer daunting since we know what kind of behavior a husband has been called to imitate. To what role does she submit? To that of a servant leader who uses his authority to express his love for his bride. Yes, I love that. A servant leader who uses his authority to express his love for his bride. God gives us headship, not for ourselves, but it's a God-given authority to use it to express our love for our bride. So if you take the two, as husbands, we're called to be a servant leader who uses our authority to express our love for our bride, and our wives are called to be a helper who submits as a display of trust and God her Redeemer. It's free, it's full of faith, and I really think it's the reason why we live such spacious lives in our marriage. See, we've been up close and personal in our immediate family. Won't mention any names, but we've overheard where the husband, at the end of the month, demands that his wife transfer everything, like empty out her accounts and put it into his account. They both got jobs, but at the end of the month, it's all got to come to me because I'm the head of the home. I've got to make these, and I'm like, bro, how is that an expression of your love for her? And then off he goes golfing, and she's got to come and it's like, hey, babes, we need money for bread. So a friend of mine made the very uncomfortable, awkward statement that all the years that they've been married, never once has he driven the better car. I'm like, bro, that's just unhelpful. So if they had a 2020 model and a 2003 model, he would drive the 2003 model and she'd get the nicer car. Because that's a servant leader who uses his authority to express his love for his bride. We had a very interesting experience. Now recently, my youngest daughter wanted to do the Midmar Mile. And I'm like, I hate swimming. Absolutely hate swimming. The only thing I hate worse than swimming is raising funds to swim. And this is what we had to do. So my wife calls me aside and says, hey, babe, this is a moment for you to engage with your youngest. You know, this is bucket list stuff. This is memory stuff. This is dad and daughter stuff. And so I submit to that wisdom. And I'm like, okay, fine, we'll do this. A week before, like the week of, I get COVID. Yeah, I tell you, talk about dad fails. Yeah, my daughter puts herself up for adoption. It's like, I want nothing to do with this chop. Promises, he does, he under-delivers. But now we're torn. So it first started off where my son got COVID. He was also going to do the swim with us, but it was part of the school. We were going to go down, myself and my daughter. We're going to stay alone. We're going to spend the weekend alone. We were just going to do this together. And now my son gets COVID, so we're like, oh, go get tested. He's test positive. Kath is negative. I'm feeling fine, so I think, hey, we're A for away. But I'm also helping someone else get down there, so I think it's just the wise thing to do to test and see if I'll test positive, and I test positive. Now we're sitting like, what do we do? So Kath's in tears because this is her little baby girl's dreams. I'm like, suck it up, girl. You know, this is life. Yeah. No, I wasn't. But yeah, anyway. So we're torn. It's like, what do we do? I'm like, baby, you make the call. So the way that we made the decision on the Thursday night, I had to call her in and say, my girl, I've just tested positive. And I've spoken to your mom. And mom is terrified that we send a 12-year-old. We've never been to the Midmore Mile. We've only heard stories of guys being kicked in the face as like 300 people descend on the same piece of water. And here's my 12-year-old. And no one notices under the bubble she's concussed and she drowns. I would not be able to live with myself. And mom is terrified. Mom is being a mom. And so how do I best express my love for my bride? Is I'll be the worst dad in the world. And I say, my girl, we're calling it quits. We're not going to do the Midmar. And there's tears for days. For a day. On Kath's shoulder. She's like, you. I don't know you. And me and my girl, touchy-feely, huggy. She loves to put toothpaste on my toothbrush. Always, every morning, every night, we brush teeth together, except that night. She's like, you have stinky breath anyway. Doesn't matter, you got COVID, say that. So that's half of the story. Friday, now we've navigated through this. I'm wearing sackcloth and ash. I'm saying my Hail Marys, hoping my daughter forgives me one day, and I get a phone call from my wife. I've arranged, they can go to Midmore. I'm just like, whoa, hang on a second, where does this come from? She's managed to find a way for my daughter to get down, and she's convinced my brother to swim the Midmar Mile with my girl. He's not allowed to leave her. He has to swim with a boy in case she coughs a little bit. We know, and he's like uber paranoid as well. And now I'm like, hang on a second. Does she know? No, she doesn't. It's like, how do we navigate this thing now? Because how does she submit as a display of trust in God. And how do I express my love for my bride in this moment? So she phones, she said, listen, this is the situation. You make the call. But I can hear in her voice, she is dying to be mom of the year. She doesn't want her daughter growing up and like every second week of therapy. Yeah, so this is kind of like a spin-off of the Midmar Mile incident. And I've got to be the chop who says, you can go. I know I said this yesterday, and I know we gave you all that argument, and I sat you down, and I said, Jesus said you can't swim, and now we're here. I know I've got to be that guy, but I have to do this for my daughter. But more than that, I had to do it for my wife, because as the head of the home, I had to express my love for my bride, because she was losing her stuffs. You know, we thought she had early onset COVID because she was having this complete meltdown, but she needed... Yeah, she did test positive. But she needed my daughter to go and swim on Friday, as much as she needed my daughter not to swim on Thursday. And as a husband, I have to navigate the emotions and the slightly, what are you smoking element of the wiring of a female brain and a female 12-year-old brain. But I stepped back, and in the moment, because I also knew what I was preaching in a few weeks' time, I stepped back and I looked and I thought, I am remarkably amazed at how God has taken us from where we were at each other's throats to where we can sit back and go like, okay, I know what needs to be done as my role. I need to express my love for my bride in this way. She knows what needs to be done, and instead of not this crazy space cadet, but she can lean on me fully, knowing that she can trust in God, she can trust her husband, that we can have an amicable response to this. We had a similar incident a few years ago where Kath was working. So she's an entrepreneur. She has a design and gifting company. And she was in a season where she was working until 11, 12, 1 o'clock every night, like 7 days a week. Come home from church on a Sunday night, she'd sit down on her laptop and she'd work. And I'd be going to bed. And I'm going like, God, you got to help us. How do we navigate this thing? I want to know how I can express my love for my bride. Do I tell her, stop working, change jobs? Do I come in and support? What do we do? And I was walking literally out front here. One afternoon, random, I was just praying, Lord, you've got to help us, because now she's taking serious strain, getting migraines. It's just too much. And I felt God give me an idea. So I arrived at home. I walked into office. I said to her, babes, this is how it's going to be for the next few weeks. At 5 o'clock till 7 o'clock, the house is mine. You lock your office door, because our office is built into the house. I said, you lock your office door, and I will give you 2 hours where you can hammer out your work without email or cell phone interruptions or kids or happy hour madness. I can't find my other sock. I think John likes me. Chaos that goes on between 5 and 7. And I will cook every night. I'll learn to cook every night. And then you can come in at 7 o'clock. Dinner will be ready. And we will have dinner together, and then at 7:30, I will start putting the kids to bed, because my wife now, because she's emotionally feeling guilty, you know, she wants to hear all the days, and then the kids are falling asleep at 9:30. So I'll get them into bed, I'll brush teeth, get them in, and then you can come and you can be the hero, and you can lie until they fall asleep and tell stories and take half an hour if you want to. And I put that in place, you see, because I used my authority as an expression of my love for my bride, and she trusted me that I knew what I was doing, as much as she's got this mommy ache to be there for every waking moment of my kids. And we got through that season. And I'm still cooking a lot. But now my daughter's with me, and now she feels comfortable to do that. Anyway, a random example. But I think a lot of the time what happens there is the husband walks into the situation and exerts his authority and says, this is the way it will be. My way or the highway. Or she refuses. It's like, well, you don't understand. I'm not going to. I've seen how my mom does it, and I'm going to do it that way. And there's no trust in God. She takes it all on, and it's like this all the time. And we don't realize why, but there's just this grind the whole time. And there's no authority. And so the enemy has access into our marriages and begins to slowly unplug everything that we're building. And before we know it, we've lost respect for one another. The husband's not loving on his wife. And we don't know where we lost the plot, but it's a simple little thing of a servant leader
who uses his authority to express his love for his bride. If she had to ask you, would you be able to say, that's how I use my authority to express my love for you? That's how I use my authority to express my love for you. Would you have those examples? And then as the wife, a helper who submits as a display of trust in God, her Redeemer. He says, Lord, you've got this. I'm going to move out. I'm going to put this in your hands. I'm going to pray. I'll close with one last question. Who registered for new to I do? Was it the husband? Ladies, put your hand. I love, thank you. I appreciate the enthusiasm. Was it the husband? The male fiancé? Boyfriend? Or was it the wife? It is on one of the question cards tonight with a caveat. Why? So because it's as simple as that. It's like, you men should have gone, we need this. I'm going to take my role, my authority, my expression of my love for the importance of this relationship. I'm signing us up. But I think, because I know who exactly who did, because it came through to my email. Yeah. Also known as I do at 3cr.co.za. I know that it was 95% the ladies, which probably meant that they had to step outside of this display of trust. It's probably meant, because we were getting them, like the Sunday morning I made the announcement, I was sitting and my phone was, I'm like, you got to listen to Rory. Probably meant she said, you know, I'm not going to go like, oh Lord, if he really loves me, he'll do this for me. Either because she didn't trust that you are using your authority yet to express your love for your bride, or because you ladies aren't at the place yet where you're recognizing, okay, actually, the role that I need to take firstly is, let me entrust this to God. Let me give him at least a few days. And I'll subtly hint about, yeah, hey, that was interesting, that new to I do, and see if he was paying attention. Yeah. Anyway, so that's part of your questions. So I hope I have been gracious. But I also hope that Scripture has been inspiring. Because there's such beautiful power and privilege and space and grace. And I tell you, we don't see it because the world markets, name it, claim it, you go, you do you, don't let them step on you. I mean, whew, I have been asked not to preach or not to mention the word submission at weddings that I've done because that we carry such stigma. The world has made it filthy, but it is the most beautiful element of our marriage if we just identify that this is God-ordained and it's His wisdom and He does know better. Allowing us to be servant leaders who use our authority to express our love for our bride and help us who submit as a display of trust in God, our Redeemer. Let me pray, and then we're going to release you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the hearts here that might have heard pain and anguish or might have been modeled something broken from their past, who might look at their dad and think, there's no way in my marriage he will ever. There might be men here who haven't been modeled what it means to lead strong, but with much grace and love as an expression of their love for their brides. All they've known and all they've been modeled is a dysfunctional dictatorship. I just pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in hearts, even if it's just the beginning, the ghost of a shadow, of a whisper, of the beginning of a journey of understanding the role that we play. And I pray, Lord, for this time, these next few moments where husbands and wives, fiancés and boyfriends and girlfriends sit and unpack sometimes the most offensive and most difficult element of marriage. I pray, Lord, for a grace, a compassion, a kindness toward one another. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to unpack this in a godly, God-honoring way, that it would set us up, our marriages and our futures, in ways that our children would look at it and say, that is the marriage that I want, because I see the freedom and the spaciousness and the kingdom coming in our parents' lives. In Jesus' name, amen.